do have a covenant with you. And we were once strangers and alien from it, but now we've been made part of your family. So, Father, as we study this today, we don't want to just learn about what covenant is. We want the Holy Spirit to show us what we have for us in this earth today. Because you say, as he is, so are we today. And we want to walk in the fullness of what Jesus purchased. So we thank you in advance for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we just look forward to what you're going to show us today. In Jesus' name. All right, everybody who was, most people were here last week or here today. And I'm not going to go through in detail what we went through last week, but just a couple of key things. Why would the Father establish covenant with us? Because of his chesed, or his covenant love. And I've got you a definition, my characteristics or nature of what a covenant, of what chesed means there, and you can read through that. I also note that you cannot separate chesed and covenant. And we looked at a bunch of scriptures last week. One of them was in Psalm 89, which says, my mercy, the word is chesed, will I keep for him evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. We began to look at what a covenant, what the word means, and we saw that it comes from a word to cut. And when the scripture talks about they made a covenant, the word literally says in the Hebrew, they cut a covenant. So we talked about cutting until blood flows. And then we looked at the first two elements of covenant, negotiating and reading the terms and conditions, and the exchange of coats. And we want to pick up today on that and continue on. So today I want you to go to 1 Samuel, 18th chapter, and we'll read the first four verses there. But verse 4 is the key one that we have in the notes. So 1 Samuel 18, start with verse 1. Now it came about when he, and that's talking about David, finished speaking to Saul. This is right after David has killed Goliath. That the soul of Jonathan, who was Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day, talking about David, and did not let him return to his father's house. Then verse 3 says, then Jonathan made a covenant. The word made there is kerath, which literally means cut. So Jonathan cut a covenant with David. And this is a representative of why he cut the covenant with us. And what does the next phrase say? For he loved him as himself. Now, not in your notes, but it makes me think about John 17:23. When Jesus was talking and praying for us, and to me, this is the chapter 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. And he said, Father, I want to be one just as you and I are one, and know that you sent me. And then he says, and that you love them just like you love me. So we see here David and Jonathan saying that basically the same thing about David. And if the love of the Father is in Jesus, then the Father loves him exactly like he loves himself. And so we see the same kind of term represented here. And then he goes on in verse 4 and says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him. We looked at that last week, I believe. So he took his coat off, which was what? Emblematic of who he was. And that's what we talked about, the coat. And remember we said, we wear a coat of, or a robe of righteousness now. But the coat we were capable of producing on our own work was as of filthy rags. So we got a good exchange in that one. And I'm just going to tell you, this good exchange you're going to see today continues on. So he stripped him of his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David. And he gave it with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So what I want to talk about right now for a few minutes is the exchange of belts. Now, I'm not talking about this waistband that I have to keep my britches up. That's not what we're talking about. What did this belt refer to? What was on that belt that he gave to him? His armor, his sword, and his bow. And so, what is he doing here? What is he saying? He's saying, I'm giving you what I have to protect me, and I'm going to use that I have to protect you. He's exchanging full protection with him. Now, I want to add this part to it. That not only, what he's saying is, I'm willing to fight to the death for you because of the covenant we just cut. And these are my weapons. I'm going to give them to you. You use them. I'll get some more, and I'll use them in your behalf. But I want to tell you one thing. It's not limited to just the weapons. Because Jonathan was a military man responsible for part of the army. And so that army is also included in that covenant for David. So if David needed help, then Jonathan would have assigned some of his men to go to battle with him. Do you know we have the same thing? We have the Lord of the Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts, Lord of the angel host, Lord of the armies of the Lord, and he will use them on your behalf because of the covenant he has with you and I today. So don't just limit this to this armor we're talking about. You've got that whole host of heaven ready to come. Remember when talked about Jesus and they said, if I cried out, the Lord would send legions? Those legions are covenanted to you for your protection through this covenant that Jesus cut, our covenant in the New Testament. Now, with that, let me back up. Jonathan's saying, I'm willing to go fight and protect you, even to give him my life for. So both covenant partners need to have that. So let's fast forward to New Covenant. What does this say about you and I? If Jesus is willing to die for us, what does that say about you and I? He's not asking us to go to a cross and suffer a physical death. But he is asking us to die to ourselves. To carry our cross, to crucify the flesh. Now, well, men, what does that mean? To me, it means we humble ourselves and we submit. He doesn't need us to, he wants us here on this earth. He's not asking for us to sacrifice our life in terms of giving it up from ridding ourselves of this flesh. He wants us to just control this flesh, put it under, so that we submit to him as we do the things that he's asked us to do here. Now, our physical, our spiritual armor, and go to Ephesians 6, and we studied this, I think it was last year. We looked at proven armor, and you're going to see in more detail why I call that series Proven today. But let's start at verse 10 and just read through it to remind ourselves what we have in our new covenant. Finally, he's not saying, I'm at the end. He's saying, this is the most important. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength or the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, with this armor, why is it important that we put the whole armor on? Because if we put everything on except our breastplate of righteousness, then we leave a spot for the devil to attack us. When we're in that full armor, it's like the devil's looking at Jesus. And he said, you have no place in me. That's what Jesus said of the devil. So when we've got our full armor on, that's how we look. If we say, well, I don't need the shield today, then what have we just done? We've exposed ourselves. It goes on to say in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I want to stop there a second. We got a lot of people, a lot of believers today who who I just want to do spiritual warfare. Maybe we'll teach it sometime. It's a kind of a one-off session. But if you study warfare and look up that word, war or warfare, in the New Testament, you're going to find something really unique. The devil's never mentioned. Every time it's talking about that, it's talking about you fighting to bring down those thoughts. So let me just pass that on as a study you want to do sometime. That's where the true warfare starts. Because if you learn your authority then if you can control that space, you can control him. Again, maybe we'll do a one-off teaching on it sometime. Then he lists, therefore, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to go through and I want to look at what the Old Testament shows us about this. And I want you to begin to see that when Jesus walked on this earth as a righteous man, full of the Spirit, just like you and I, that this same armor sustained him when he was here. So let's go to first to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Now, why is this so important that this armor that we have be proven? You remember when David said, I'll go get Goliath. And one of the first things Saul did was put his armor on him. And I can see little David with that heavy armor on him trying to say, how am I going to fight? And David said, I have not assayed, which means to test or proven, this armor. Well, Jesus isn't going to ask you to prove the armor. He proved it for us. Just like, so what did that armor do to him? It weighed him down. Well, this armor, when we come to Jesus, we know from Matthew 11 that it's what? Light. And that's a whole other teaching, so we won't get there today. All right, Isaiah 11, 5th verse. Now, Isaiah 11 is talking about Jesus. Verses 1 and 2 talk about the spirits that is on him. And then it gets down to verse 4 and starts talking about how he's going to judge with righteousness. And verse 5 says, and righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness will be the belt around his waist. Now the word faithfulness there is the Hebrew word truth. Now, why is that belt of truth, and faithfulness is equally important in that term, so important? Because all the other pieces of armor hung on that belt. And so everything we have today from God is based on His truth, His Word to us. That's how we can trust it. So I just like to think of all the God's promises, all the weapons that we have, everything is a result of His truth. And He said, thy word is truth, what Jesus said about the Father. Now look at let's go to Isaiah 59:17, because we just read that one a little bit. 59:17. Now, this is when the Lord is again prophesying through Isaiah about Jesus. And he says, he looked down and there was no one to stand in the gap to intercede, in verse 16. So we know he's talking about Jesus. And the last line of 16 says, and his righteousness, talking about the Father, upheld him. talking about Jesus. Sounds just like us, doesn't it? And then in 17, again, referring to Jesus, it says, and he put on righteousness like a what? A breastplate. So there we see that Jesus wore that righteous breastplate. Now, what was the difference between Jesus and us? He walked under this covenant as a righteous man and sinned not. We got the righteousness in what? The exchange or the substitute through this covenant. So a big difference. We don't have to earn it. He earned it for us. Now the next one is listed here too. And he put, had a helmet of salvation on his head. So what did Jesus bring to this earth when he came? Your salvation. And he wore it as a helmet to protect him. Now think about the symbolic nature of this. He wore it to protect him. We wear our salvation on our head to protect us so that we know we're born again. We can have a way to fight these thoughts, to keep them out, to bring them down. How did this sustain Jesus? What did he say? For the hope set before him, he endured the cross. Do you see that your salvation was the focus that protected him and guarded him and sustained him when he wore that helmet here on this earth? Seeing you, knowing he was obedient to his Father, and seeing all of us who would become sons of the Father, he wore that helmet of salvation, and your salvation sustained him through the cross. Then it says, look in Isaiah 49, the second verse, proven armor. Saying about Jesus, he has made my mouth like a what? A sharp sword. So what did Jesus say about himself? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We know that the Word and Jesus, Big John, first few verses tells us they're the same. So he said, I am the Word. We know when he comes back, he's going to be riding that horse, and what's going to be coming out of his mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword. Now that two-edged sword, just let me remind you what we talked about. It literally means twice mouthed. That's what two-edged means in the Greek. Now, why is that important to you and I? Because Jesus came with that two-edged sword. What did he say? What he heard the Father say. One time, one edge, the Father said it. How was it executed here on the earth? By what Jesus said. How does that pertain to you and I, who've been given the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? What Jesus tells us to do, what are we required to do for that sword to work? Speak it, twice mouthed. Father in Jesus, Jesus in us. So that sword Jesus used when he was on the earth. And then finally, talk about the shield of faith. Now in Mark 11:22, King James says, have faith in God. Literally what that says is have the God kind of faith, or have the faith of God. Now with that knowledge, then I want you to go and look at Genesis 15, the first verse. This is, we're going to go back all through Abraham, so we'll spend a couple of weeks on him. So this is part of the words of the covenant being spoken to the Lord, from the Lord to him. After these things, 15 first verse, Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am shield to you. Now, our English language writes it, I am a shield to you. But literally what he said is, I am shield to you. So, what type of God do we have? A loving God, for sure. But how were the worlds created? How does God, everything he does, how does he do it? By speaking, and he has faith that what he says will come about. So if I could say he is let me say it this way. I am, literally means I'm a faith God. I exist. There's nothing that's required for me to happen. I am. And that's what his faith did. It created. It took darkness and made it light. It took the earth and separated it, the land with the oceans. He spoke and you were formed. Let us make man in our image. Now, look at Psalm 7:10. Let's get another affirmation of that. He is our shield. Psalm 7, verse 10. This is one of David's psalms. And he says, now was David in covenant with the Lord? Yes, he knew it. Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine? What was he saying? You're covenant-less. I'm covenant full. You don't stand a chance because my covenant is with the Father. And then in this psalm, what does he say? Psalm 7 verse 10, my shield is with God. Now there's a lot of times in Psalms that it talks about shield. And being surrounded, which is what the image of that gives. And I think it'll come up a little later today, too. Let me look at one other one. Psalm 5, verse 12. I don't even have to turn a page. For it is you, O Lord, who does bless the righteous man. You do surround him with favor as with a shield. So over and over, we see this concept of the Lord protecting us as a shield over us, and it ties right back into our faith in believing for that protection. Psalm 3:3. I knew this was in here. I just on the next page of my notes. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. So there's three different references that we see for that. So faith is who God is. Love is what he has for you and I. And our faith in him acts as a shield whereby we are protected. And then we go to the last one, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52:7 is quoted in the book of Romans. But again, this whole section of Isaiah is talking about Jesus. And verse 7 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Now, what does the word gospel mean? Literally, it means good news. So we have the gospel of peace. And our feet are shod with that preparation. Now that says preparation. That's something you do before the battle comes. So what is that telling us? For that gospel of peace to work in us, we need to spend some time looking at the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Not wait to get into the Word when the battles come. So that one is a little longer than most of them we have, but the exchange of belts. You have proven armor, proven by Jesus, provided to him by their Father God. All right, let's move on. One of another thing that is exchanged in this covenant ritual is names. And they would take a name. We'll look at Abram becoming Abraham. We'll look at Sarai becoming Sarah. And we'll see some others today too. Now they would do this by taking a name or adding a name as a hyphenated name. Let's look at an example in Genesis 35. And you know, all of this I could look at Abraham, but I want to go through Abraham in some detail because it's such a parallel for us in many respects with Jesus and the covenant we have. So in Psalm 35, the 9th verse. Now in this, Genesis 35, 9th verse. So in this account, you have Jacob, who is about to be blessed of the Lord. Now what does that mean? The Lord is about to take the blessing that was on his predecessors and bestow it on him. And so he's going to impact him from this covenant exchange with his name. Then God appeared to Jacob, verse 9, again, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And he said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. And then I want us to read verse 11 and continue so that you can see what he was doing. Then God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply, a blessing. A nation and company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you. And let me just add, for the nation of Israel, this covenant is still in place concerning that land today. And then verse 13 says, then God went up from the place where he'd spoken to him. So here you see an exchange of names resulting from the covenant that he cut with Abraham. We have a name change too in our covenant. We'll see that in just a second. I want you to look so we don't have to turn back here to verses 14 and 15 real quick. It goes on and says, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a libation on it, and he also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had met with him Bethel. Now, why do I want to read that? Because one of the things we're going to see here in a moment, I hope we get to it today, maybe next week, is that one of the things they would do is they would establish some kind of monument to the fact that the covenant was cut as a witness. And so we'll see that in a minute, and I just didn't want to take time to come back to this. Now, why is this so important with us? Mother signed a legal document that basically said, I'm giving my name to Minton and Patricia to use. What do we call that? A power of attorney. What does it mean? I can conduct business, do anything we need to do in her name, as her representative, as her covenant partner. So this is why that name exchange is so important. It identifies us with the person who we are in covenant with to carry out his business on this earth. Who is ambassador for the Lord to carry out his business? You are. I am. Now, Philippians 2:9. So let's go look at a couple of New Testament scriptures. When Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus is the name given to the man Jesus. That's his name that he, that the angel told Mary to name him here on this earth. So when he went to the cross and was resurrected, Paul talking about this in verse 9 says, therefore God also highly exalted him. So when he was raised up and he took him, God exalted him on high because of his obedience and the sacrifice. And look what he did. And he bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, was the man who was crucified, did he already have a name? And his name was Jesus. So what name did the Father bestow on him? His name. What does Jesus say in Revelation? I am. Agreed? I mean, this is very, very important. He said that. Jesus got God's name. God bestowed the honor of that name for him in this covenant exchange that they conducted. Now, Romans 8:15, and even Ephesians 3 that we've read, you're going to get something to shout about now. Romans 8:15 says, we've not received, talking about us when we were born again, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, Minton, what does that mean? Well, look at Ephesians. Let's let the scripture explain it. Ephesians 1. We also read in Ephesians 2 that we are now fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us to adoptions as sons. How? Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us through his beloved. What did Jesus have bestowed on him? The family name of the Father. What do you partake in? Being given the name of Jesus and being adopted into the Father. You get the name of Jesus and you also are marked as a member of the family and have the name of this family of God. So, in this covenant exchange, one family, one name. I got his name and all that comes with it. Now, we studied the names of the Lord. So think about this. Shalom. Nisi. Banner. Yireh. And I say that because that's really how you say it, because it messes up the song Jehovah Jireh when you try to sing that. But provision. Rapha, Sid Canu, righteousness. You see the breadth of what you picked up in this name exchange. You get the name of Jesus and all that comes with it. I told you it'd bring a smile on your face and tears to your eyes. And I got to ask the question, if this is an exchange, what interest would Jesus have in my name? So he can call you sister. So he can call you brother. So he can identify with you. That's the hope that he saw that sustained him with that helmet of salvation so that you could be brought into this family. Now, let's go on. basically because he loved us. That chesed. Let's go in and talk a few minutes about the cut or the cutting of the covenant. There are four ways that this normally happened. And the first way, if you'll go to Genesis 21, we're going to call it God's way. And God's way to cut a covenant is by the use of a substitute. In Genesis 21,21:27 is what I wrote down in the notes. Oh, yeah. About Abraham took sheep and oxen. This is when he's cutting a covenant with Abimelech. He took sheep and oxen and he gave it to Abimelech. And the two of them cut a covenant. So that's implying that some one of those sheep or oxen were used in the cutting of the covenant that he gave. Now go to Genesis 15. So what did the Lord use with Abram? Ninth verse. He told Abram, bring to me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And verse 10 says, he brought all these things to him, and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And then verse 11 and 12 tells us that he had to protect them. And verse 12 says he was put in a deep sleep. And I would tell you what I believe happened is he was taken out of this covenant routine. And we'll look at later, and I believe Jesus took his place in the cutting of that covenant, which is directly emblematic of what he was going to do with you and I. Now, so what did he do? He took a substitute, or these animals, and he used them in cutting this covenant. And you can go through and talk about it. The heifer indicating quiet strength, the lamb indicating innocence, and you can go through the ram strength. The dove deity. So, but that's not what I really want to talk about today. We'll get back into that later. That is God's way of cutting covenant. Now, for me growing up, I watched Cowboys and Indians and I watched them cut blood covenant with their blood brothers. And I said there's four frequent ways. One of the things they would do was cut their palms, put their hands together and then do it. Wrap it. And then let the blood mingle from one to the other. I believe that's where a handshake evolved to from. Then they would cut their wrist. And they would put them together. Again, a cutting until blood flows. Now there were variations of that. Some of the ones in Indians would cut their legs and they would tie the two guys together around their legs. I don't particularly think that's the origin of a three-legged race, but who knows? And then finally, they would cut somewhere in each other, and they would collect the blood as it dripped into a cup. And quite often, they would mix a little bit of wine in it, and then they would what? Drink it. So what do we see? We see man's versions of covenant coming a step down from God to where the participants are directly involved in it. No substitute. And what do we see? A perversion begin to occur of the covenant. Satan attempting to do it. Now, the blood, we've looked at Genesis 9, 3 and 4 and Leviticus 17, 10 and 11. And it says, I've given you the blood for atonement, but you don't eat the meat or the flesh with the blood thereof. Because it's been given for that atonement. And so we begin to see how Satan perverted things, because the blood represents the life. Now, quickly, I want to go through these, and we don't want to get hung up on them, but John 19, because these are so important to us, we'll have an opportunity to come back. We don't want to look at just what happened in the old covenant, but we want to look at what happened in our covenant. John 19, first verse. Then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him. Now, the way the Roman scourging went, there were things on the end. And it did what to the flesh? How about we say cut it? And what flowed? Okay? You can see that in everything. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns. Now, these aren't just little pricks like a rose bush has on it. These things are long. And they shoved it on his head. And they arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of Jews," and to give him blows in the face. Now, another gospel account says that they took that thing and they beat him over the head with it. So, cut, blood flows. Verse 17, same chapter. And they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him. And with two other men, on one on either side and in between him. So how did they crucify him? By nailing stakes through him. I know people say your hands, but the way the Romans did it was the wrist, from which blood flows. Then look at verses 32, 33, and 34 in this same chapter. Therefore the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him, so they could get him down off the cross before the evening time, for the new day, for the Passover. But when coming came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately they came out, blood and water. So every time the blood flowed, that Jesus was pierced, even after his death. So I just want you to see everything we're seeing in this Old Testament, everything we're talking about in covenant exchange, we've got a substitute. It was done God's way. He put it on Jesus, so he didn't have to put it on you. Now, you also got to know that you've been touched with that blood. Ear, thumb, and big toe. Right hand. Left-handed person wasn't a good guy in the Hebrew days. So if any of you are left-handed, be glad you weren't born then. In each case, this signifies two becoming one. When you put blood together, you can separate the red blood cells and the white blood cells from the plasma. But when you put blood together, you can't separate two bloods together. You can't separate them. We saw this kind of commingling, two becoming one, in names, coats, and belts. One writer, whom I've quoted to you before, says the transference of blood from one organism to another has been counted as the transference of life. What does the Red Cross say today? Give blood, give life. With all that life includes, Turnbull asks. This has been stood as equivalent to intermingling of our natures also, as thus forming, going forward, one blood, one life, one nature, one soul, in two organisms. And you begin to get a little bit of a picture about what it means to be in Him and He in us. And notice what this guy just said. It doesn't just include the blood. It includes the life and all that that life represents or entails. Okay? Let's go on. When they cut covenant, they would also make a scar so that there could be a sign or a seal of that covenant. Now, a very common way to do it was to create a visible scar, and it could be the same cut, or they could agree to cut differently to put that scar somewhere you could see them. They would do things like mess it up. They would even rub charcoal in it and stuff to make it highly visible. Highly visible. Genesis 17th chapter. Ninth verse. And I want you to begin to get a picture with Abram that everything pertaining to covenant didn't just happen in one day. It happened over time. And that's because with God, He's in the now. There's no time. That's for you and I. 17:9 says, God further said to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant. This is after they did the cutting. And your descendants after you. And then he said, every male among you shall be circumcised. And he told how that was going to happen in verse 11. So let me say this as politely as I can. The sign of the circumcision that God made with his people was not an outwardly visible sign. It was hidden. We understanding that? But look back in verse 6 of this same chapter. And I will make you exceedingly or fruitful. In other words, I'm going to bless you. And I will make nations come from you. And kings shall come forth from you. And then verse 7 says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants forever. Now, if we take that and fast forward over to Isaiah 60 and even 61, where it talks about the people are going to come to the light, your light. What did God just say? I'm going to bless you. He also told it to Hebrew people, I'm going to cause people to see that blessing, and they're going to come to you as I make you my witness. So I would ask you, I would say to you, there are two parts of this sign of the covenant with the Lord. I don't remember, Mother. What are the two parts? The hidden part, which circumcision represented with them. And what was the visible part? The blessing. So now, let's go to New Testament. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 1 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, how did he establish us with Christ? Through the new covenant, is God. And then look what he says about him who established us and anointed us in this new covenant. Who also sealed us. We are what? Sealed or circumcised in our spirit. In our spirit man. And it goes on to say, And he gave us the spirits in our hearts as a pledge or as an earnest. So you also have been circumcised. Ephesians 1:13. Says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then Ephesians 4:30 says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. So not only was our spirit circumcised, made new, sealed up, you got the guarantor of the covenant living in you. Now, can people see that? Can people look at you and see that sign in the spirit in you? And the answer is, unless their eyes, spiritual eyes are open, no. But that's okay. Galatians 3, verse 13, says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I'm just going to tell you, we're going to come back to that at the very end today. Why? In order that the blessing of Abraham might come, says to the Gentiles, let me say it this way. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come on you, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is he saying? The blessing he spoke over Abraham is now on you, so that you have the ability to be a witness to him. How? Through the blessing of the Lord being upon you. That's why we are to arise and shine. That's why the kings and the nations and the sea is going to come running. And sea refers to people. To you. Why? Because they see the blessing on us. Why would we say, poor, pitiful me? We shouldn't. We want to say, I am blessed of the Lord with the fullness of the blessing of Abraham in my new covenant. Why? Because he told us, he didn't tell us, go witnessing. He said, be a witness. Big difference between going witnessing and being a witness. Being a witness is who you are every day, all day. And it ought to be so different. People look and say, these people have more peace. How in the world does Wanda do this? Her world is falling apart and she's at peace. They look at Brother Charles and say, he is healthy, he's strong. When the rest of the world is falling apart, he gets attacked in his body. He doesn't worry about it. He depends on the Lord to deliver him from it. Same thing with prosperity. It just goes on and on and on. You and your posterity. And so if you're not seeing that in your prosperity, in your children or grandchildren, then what must we do? We must, through our shield of faith, protect those who are there by speaking forth things into existence, things that be not as though they were. Second Peter 1:3. Now you see why I had to look this up yesterday, Patricia, when you were asking me a question, or how I could look it up. Second Peter 1:3. Seeing that his, by his divine powers has granted, how did it grant to us? How did it grant to us? The power of his covenant granted to us. What did it grant to us? Everything pertaining to life, physical part, and the spiritual part, godliness. What have we been blessed with? everything pertaining to life and godliness. Paul wrote in one of his epistles, I hope to come to you in the fullness of the blessing. Don't say, I don't need the full blessing, I just want this little bit. Because you're limiting his ability for you to be a witness by all he's done for you. Now, many customs have eroded from this. Wedding rings, handshake. The wedding ring used to be a cut on the third or fourth finger of the right hand. In Europe, in olden days, they would cut thumbs. I don't know if that's where the phrase sticks out like a sore thumb, because it was to be seen, but it may well come from that. Blood brothers, blood thicker than water. The Philippine currency even has a ritual of cutting covenant on it like that. It's evolved over time. I think a lot of things like the rings in nose, ears, and other parts of the body. Some rituals like dismemberment that cults do, the occult do, goes back to this covenant cutting. we'll get to that one in a minute. Another one that came to mind, we'll talk about in a minute. So I want to ask a question. Why is it that the enemy defiles the covenant of God, but you don't see any kind of things pertaining to that with Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else? Because one of them is alive, and the power of the covenant provides all things pertaining to life and godliness. And if he can defile that, that means he's taking your ability away, taking part of the armor that you've exchanged, that Jesus exchanged with you, taking your knowledge of the power and the power of eternity. He's diminishing all that so that you can't walk in the fullness of that blessing. Jesus is alive is the key answer. All right. A couple of quick things, and so just allow me a few more minutes. Covenant meal. Almost every one of these Old Testament covenants, there's a covenant meal. And it's one of the last events, normally, but even with Abram, you can see some covenant meals throughout. Breaking bread was a great significance. It was normally bread and wine used. Bread meaning, what did Jesus say? This is my flesh. And then the wine representing the blood. And it is the same today for godly and ungodly memorials of covenant meal. So it's been desecrated. One of the things that is the most obvious is people take a glass of wine and toast. Spanish, it's salute. And there's other words that I forget what it is in German. I knew that at one time. But what are they doing? They're saying life to you is what that means. And so what are they doing? They're saying life is from this natural thing. And all it is that to me is a desecration of the covenant. Now, quickly, Genesis 26, two scriptures in Genesis. Can you see Jesus on almost every scripture in the Old Testament we've read today? 26, Isaac. We looked at this earlier when they came to Isaac after they'd been fussing over the wells. And they said, we clearly see. Now, does that clearly seeing that you're blessed of the Lord have a little different meaning after today? And then in verse 30, after they cut covenant, then it says they made a feast and they ate and drank. Now, with Abraham, what was the first covenant meal that he participated in? Because there was more than one. It was in Genesis 14th chapter. after they had, he had gone and whipped the kings that had taken the people of Sodom and the other kings from that area. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. A lot of different thoughts on this. Some say it's a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus. Many say that it was Moses' oldest son who lived so long. Shem, I believe. Noah's son, excuse me, not Moses' son, who had lived over the 500 years and had been witness to the covenant cutting with God as he came off the boat. And what did they do? He came, and what did he bring? And we won't take time to read all this. You can read it. He brought bread and wine. So this is the first covenant meal. You'll see there's another one. When Jesus comes by with two angels and they cut a calf and prepare bread and have wine. So cutting of the meal is very important. Matthew 26, Jesus saying there is a couple other accounts. He said this bread represents what? My body, my life. This blood, which is given for you, is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. So we see the same thing then in this scripture and what we celebrate today in communion in 1 Corinthians 11. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says when we do that and take the blood, the bread and the wine as the life, blood, and the salvation that results, it says, you do proclaim my death. So this covenant meal is a sign to people today that you aren't just taking communion. You are fellowshipping with and partaking in that covenant meal that goes all the way back to God cutting it with Abram. We'll look at that later on and as it pertains to the Passover. Finally, one of the things that they would do, we saw with Jacob earlier. He built a memorial. Remember we saw that when he changed his name to Israel and he built the memorial? All right, this is a making a monument where if nobody witnessed it, they would say the monument witnessed, but the monument also bore witness to the fact of what happened. It became a generational thing. In other words, it would outlast the original covenant partners. They would also plant a tree, and that tree would grow and grow stronger. And that was representative of the covenant doing what? Growing strong, staying strong throughout time. 12th chapter of Genesis. Abram is left. He's on his journey. And he comes to the land of the Oak of Moreh, and where Canaanites lived. And it says that he built an altar to the Lord there. And that's in Genesis 12, 6, and 7. But the one I want you to look at is in Genesis 21. And this is again Abimelech and Abram, where we looked earlier that they cut covenant. And in verse 33, it says, and after they cut, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So they have a tree planted there. Now I would ask the question, do we have a memorial tree planted in our new covenant? What do we read in Galatians 3:13? Cursed is him who hangs on a tree. What did the Romans do? Took the base of a tree, cut it square, planted it in the ground, and then they would actually nail the person to the cross and hang that branch, if I can use that, up on that base of that tree. Do you see that we have an everlasting memorial, a tree that was planted that serves to remind us today that this covenant is so strong. It has endured 2,000 years. The covenant with Jesus, your new covenant, and it will endure until His return. That is a quick synopsis of the signs, the methods, the process. And what I want you to see is the mentality that went into the cutting and preparation and execution of the covenant. Because in this, as we looked at the new covenant, then you get insight what was going on in the heart of God, in His mind, in the mind of Christ for you and I. So I hope this has been more than just, this is what they did. I hope you can say, this is what I have. I see my identity in this new covenant. Broader than I thought. More depth than I ever thought. And the best part is, we can walk in it. He's given us all things granted by the power of His covenant for life and spiritual. Bless you.